We read God's holy and inspired word this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 20. Read through verse 34, beginning at verse 20 and reading through verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. And when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We read God's word that far, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, preserve and increase Thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sermon this morning, we consider the second petition of the model prayer, the petition, Thy kingdom come, that follows the petition for God's name to be hallowed, which we considered the last time. We saw that that petition was first for a reason. That's primary, that's the main thing. All of the other petitions that we pray are subservient to that first. Our prayer is that God would give to us the grace to acknowledge Him in all of His works and to praise Him for them, and the grace in our own daily lives to live in such a way that God is glorified and we give no occasion for others to blaspheme. But closely related to that petition is now this second. Again, these petitions are not placed in a thoughtless and a haphazard order, but there's an inseparable connection between them. And the connection between those first two petitions is this. God's name is hallowed, He's glorified when His kingdom comes. The coming of God's kingdom hallows His name, brings glory unto Him. This petition, therefore, for the coming of God's kingdom is a significant petition. There's only one petition that comes before it. And that teaches us the importance of praying this petition and the importance that this has for our daily lives as well. So easily, we become wrapped up in the things of this world. Too easily, we're characterized by worldliness, materialism, earthly mindedness, where our focus becomes the things of this earth. And in addition to that, too easily we become wrapped up in ourselves, in our own supposed little kingdom where everything is about me and everything is to serve me, and this becomes the focus. We need to be delivered from that focus upon this earth and our own supposed kingdom. We learn that in this petition Jesus teaches us to pray by. What we learn through this petition is that our prayers need to be focused less on self and more on the kingdom of heaven, and that ought to be reflected in our lives as well, that our lives are lived with the focus upon the kingdom of heaven. Call your attention to this second petition, taking as our theme, Thy Kingdom Come. Let's notice, first of all, the coming of that kingdom in our hearts, secondly, in the church, and then thirdly, in the end. To understand what it means to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God, we need to understand something about the kingdom itself. Kingdom of God is heavenly and spiritual. That basic truth about the kingdom is denied by many today. That was denied and misunderstood in Jesus' time during His earthly ministry. Many of the Jews, including His own disciples who sat under His preaching and teaching, had a misconception about the kingdom, and they thought that the kingdom was earthly and material. Their expectation was that Jesus would resurrect the throne of David in Jerusalem, that He'd lead the armies to drive off the heathen powers, and that He would establish an earthly kingdom where He would rule on the earth. And there are many today who have a similar conception of the kingdom. They think that the kingdom will be earthly and material. The expectation of many is that at some point yet to come in history, the kingdom of Christ will be established here on the earth. And for many, the way that that kingdom will be established is by the church going out and Christianizing the world. It's our responsibility, they say, to go out into all of the various spheres of earthly life, to redeem them, to be agents of renewal by seeking to Christianize those different spheres of earthly life. And when the church has come to power and the church has succeeded in Christianizing all of these different spheres of earthly life, then the kingdom will come. The kingdom of Christ will be established on the earth. Those who hold to that idea of the kingdom will be sorely disappointed, just as the disciples and many of the Jews were disappointed when Christ's kingdom was revealed as not being earthly and material, so will many today be disappointed. And what's more than that, they have and promote a false hope, and that's the seriousness of that error, that they give to the people of God a false hope about what is to come in the future. Because what's to come in the future is not the Christianizing of the world and the establishing of an earthly kingdom. Christ's kingdom is not earthly and material, it's heavenly and spiritual. There are many passages of Scripture that make that truth plain. For example, in Luke 17, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not with outward show. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you," or among you. And the point there is that it's not outward, it's not earthly, it's not material, it's heavenly and spiritual. Again, Jesus says in John 18, verse 36, this time to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And then one more passage, Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God does not consist of meat and drink, of earthly things. The treasures of this kingdom are not material. The treasures of this kingdom are spiritual, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. The treasures are spiritual because the kingdom itself is heavenly and spiritual. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule of King Jesus in the hearts of His elect people by His Word and by His Spirit. The kingdom of God is the rule of Christ in our hearts as His chosen and redeemed people. That's not to deny that Christ rules as King over all things. He certainly does. Having endured the suffering of the cross, having rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, sitting at God's right hand, He's received rule over all things. All men, all nations, all kings and earthly rulers, all of creation is under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. But when the Bible speaks of the kingdom, it's not speaking of that sovereign rule over all things. In Reformed theology, we distinguish between the rule of Christ in His power, His rule over all things, and His rule in His grace. And it's that rule of grace and mercy that the Bible speaks of when it refers to the kingdom. It's His rule in His love and in His mercy in the hearts of His chosen people. That rule of Christ in our hearts is gracious. By nature, we belong to the kingdom of darkness. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they plunged with them the whole human race into service to sin, slavery to the devil, and the kingdom of darkness. And we are conceived and brought forth dead in sin as children of wrath who spiritually belong to the kingdom of darkness. We have no right, no claim to the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible for us in ourselves to become citizens of that heavenly kingdom. And the truth is that by nature we hate that kingdom of righteousness. By nature we're prone to hate God, to hate Jesus Christ, to despise that heavenly kingdom. It's only by the work of God in His grace that we're drawn out of the kingdom of darkness and made to be citizens of His heavenly kingdom. By His powerful and efficacious call, He draws us out of the darkness and He translates us into the light. He sends His Spirit into our hearts to regenerate us, to make us citizens of His heavenly kingdom. He delivers us from the power of sin. He writes His law in our hearts so that we delight in that law. He brings us in all of our life under the rule of our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. We enjoy now already the blessings of being citizens of that kingdom, the blessings of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Understanding that truth about the kingdom, that the kingdom is the gracious rule of Christ in our hearts as His chosen and redeemed people, we can understand then what it means to pray for the coming of that kingdom. When we're taught to pray by Jesus for the coming of that kingdom, He's teaching us to pray for grace to submit ourselves to the rule of Jesus Christ. That's the explanation given in Lord's Day 48. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Praying Thy kingdom come is not a prayer that we first be brought into the kingdom, as if those who are standing in darkness, who belong to the kingdom of sin and the devil, could pray that we be first brought into the kingdom. That's impossible. One who belongs to the kingdom of darkness will not pray that and cannot pray that. We're not praying here that God in His grace would regenerate us, or that God would first bring us in and make us citizens of His kingdom. This is the prayer of one who already is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, one who is already regenerated by the Holy Spirit, one who already knows the blessings of salvation in that kingdom. As those who belong to Christ and His kingdom, we're taught to pray this petition, which is a prayer then for grace more and more in our daily life to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We're taught to pray here that God would give us the grace to submit our actions to the will and rule of Christ by His word and Spirit. This is a prayer that God would give us the grace to submit the words that we speak to the rule of Jesus Christ. It's a prayer for grace to submit our thoughts to the sovereign rule of Christ. It's a prayer for grace to submit our emotions, our desires, to the sovereign will and rule of King Jesus. And this is a prayer for grace to grow in that. Catechism says that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Praying for spiritual growth, for increased spiritual maturity, that more and more, all of our life long, we might learn to submit ourselves to the rule of Jesus Christ in all of our life. In every dimension of our being, in every sphere of earthly life in which we live, in our various callings and responsibilities, the different relationships in which we stand, that more and more in all of our life, we would live in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we need that grace of God. How wholly dependent we are upon the grace of God. Even as those who are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven, there is that old man that still clings to us and cleaves to everything that we do that pollutes and corrupts even our best works. By nature, there is so much pride, so much selfishness, so much rebellion in us. We want our own way. We want to live without anyone else telling us what to do. We want to be the sovereign, the king or queen of our own life. We have our own little kingdom, the kingdom of me and my life and my wants and my desires. And so easily we make our own little kingdom here on this earth the chief focus and desire of our hearts. Need God's grace daily to deny ourselves. The grace of God daily to humble ourselves and live humbly in submission to our King Jesus Christ. We're also taught in this petition to pray for the grace of God to preserve us and to protect us in the face of our enemies. Lord's Day 48 goes on in its description of this petition by saying, "Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee." Our life on this earth is one of unending, constant spiritual warfare. We belong to the church militant. We are the objects of the hatred of our spiritual enemies, including our own sinful natures, as we just mentioned, as well as the devil and this wicked world. And those spiritual enemies never cease to attack us. They hate us. They hate us because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are. They make constant assault upon us, seeking to lead us astray, bring us into temptation, to draw us, if it were possible, back into the kingdom of darkness. And those spiritual enemies are powerful. If left to ourselves, we would be destroyed. If left to stand in our own strength, we wouldn't stand for a moment. We would be led astray by the temptations of this world. We'd be assaulted by the devil, and if left to ourselves, drawn back into the kingdom of darkness and service to sin. Stand daily in need of the grace of God to preserve us. To preserve us as citizens of His kingdom. To protect us in the face of those daily attacks of our enemies. To strengthen us to fight as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. To withstand the assaults of the devil and the world. To crucify our old man. And in teaching us to pray this petition, Jesus teaches us to pray that. Thy kingdom come. God, give us the grace to fight against those enemies. God, by thy grace, preserve us, protect us, destroy and cast down all the works of the devil and of darkness. begin to see how important this petition is, how important it is in our day-to-day life as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. How urgently we stand in need of this grace of God, how wholly dependent we are upon our King. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. God, give the grace humbly to submit to the rule of King Jesus. God, by Thy grace, preserve us and destroy all the works of darkness. There's more that we're taught to pray here. This is not only a prayer for ourselves and for our own personal lives as citizens of the kingdom. In teaching us to pray this petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray more broadly for the church. We understand that when we understand the relationship between the church of Christ and the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven comes to manifestation. It reveals itself in this world, in the church, in the gathering of believers and their seed. That's evident from what Jesus says to Peter and to all of the disciples, and in them to the church in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He's speaking to Peter. Peter is a representative of the disciples, and the disciples as representatives of the church. To the church, Christ has entrusted the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we know that those keys are the preaching of the gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline. Christ has given the keys to the church on earth to be exercised by the church. And those keys of the kingdom of heaven are found only in the true church of Jesus Christ. It's only in the church that there's faithful preaching of the gospel and the right exercise of Christian discipline. What that reveals is that the kingdom comes to manifestation. It reveals itself in this world, in the church. And that makes sense. That fits with what we said earlier when we defined the kingdom. We said the kingdom is the rule of Christ in the hearts of His elect people. And saving us and translating us out of the darkness and into the light, God does not save us as so many scattered individuals, but in drawing us out of the darkness and into the light, making us citizens of His kingdom, He draws us together as citizens of His kingdom. He draws us into His church, where we live together with the other citizens of the kingdom of heaven, where we're brought under the gracious rule of Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit, in the church, through the preaching of the gospel, through the exercise of Christian discipline, through the appointed representatives of Christ in the special offices. The kingdom is revealed. It comes to manifestation in the church. An aspect of the error of those who promote an earthly kingdom is a disparaging of the church. We mentioned earlier in the sermon the great error of those who promote the thinking that there will be some earthly kingdom of Christ, some Christianizing of the world. An important element of the error is a disparaging of the instituted church. In the thinking of those who promote that earthly kingdom, the kingdom is everything. All of the thinking and all of the energy is consumed with the kingdom and this earthly kingdom. And therefore, we're all called to be these agents of renewal, to get out there into society. Our focus mustn't be on the church. Our focus is, for example, on the public school system, because we need to get into the public school system to redeem it for Christ. And some have to go into Hollywood to redeem the movie industry for Christ, and some have to go to Washington, D.C. and get into politics to redeem politics and government for Christ. Focus is on society and culture and work that lies before us of Christianizing the world to a disparaging of the instituted church and membership in a faithful church of Jesus Christ. That becomes secondary at best. It's really not that important so long as we're doing kingdom work, they say. At best, the church is a help. It's a support. It's a springboard from which we can go out and do the main thing, which is kingdom work. The child of God maybe has what we'd consider to be an ordinary job, and who's a seemingly ordinary member of a faithful church of Jesus Christ. Well, that's okay, but it's only because that one really isn't cut out for the real work, kingdom work. It's a disparaging of the mother in the home and her kingdom work. It's a disparaging of the Christian school teacher and their real kingdom work. It's a disparaging of the father who works in the factory or some other place of employment in order to provide for his family and financially to give to the causes of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Disparaging of the instituted church of Christ and faithful membership in such a church exposes the error of that thinking with respect to an earthly kingdom of Christ. The kingdom is not earthly, it's heavenly and spiritual. And we seek the kingdom, and we serve in the honored position of citizens in that kingdom by our place as faithful members in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's real kingdom work done by the mother in the home and the Christian school teacher and the husband and father at his daily calling in support of the church. Understanding that the kingdom comes to manifestation on the earth in the church means that when Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of the kingdom, he's teaching us to pray for the church. Our Reformed fathers understood that. They explain this second petition this way: preserve and increase thy church. Praying thy kingdom come is a prayer for God to preserve his church. Again, the church is constantly under assault. The devil and the world would seek to devour the church, to wipe her entirely off of the earth. Our prayer is that God would preserve the church, as we know he's promised to do so. Our prayer is for the preservation of the church, not just in her existence on the earth, but to preserve the church in faithfulness, faithfulness to the Word of God. Lord's Day 48 goes on when it talks about destroying the works of the devil. It says, "And also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word." The church is attacked when the word the church loves and promotes is attacked, and the word is constantly under attack. The devil and the world seek to promote the lie, false doctrine that opposes the truth of the word of God. The church is always being attacked, and she's always attacked on both sides. There's always errors in both directions. The church is walking on the narrow path with ditches, dangerous ditches, on both sides. And our prayer here is that God would preserve the church, preserve her in the truth, preserve the Word of God and its faithful proclamation and confession in the midst of the church, to preserve the church in a faithful, holy walk in harmony with that Word, to preserve the church in peace and unity in that truth. We're taught to pray here for the church, for the denomination to which we belong, for the office bearers in our churches, for our pastors, that they would faithfully proclaim the word, for our elders and deacons and their work, to pray for the broader assemblies, for the classes and the synod, that they would continue to uphold, promote, and defend the truth of the word of God. And teaching us to pray for the church, Jesus teaches us to pray for the increase of the church. Our prayer is, first of all, for a numerical increase in the church. We understand that not all of God's elect people have yet been born and brought forth into this world. And we know that there are some of God's people who are yet in darkness, who've not been converted. And our prayer is for these elect children of God. Teaching us to pray this petition, Jesus is not teaching us to pray for the world, to pray that God would save all of the world. We know that that's not God's will. We're praying for those of God's people who've not yet been born, who are still in darkness, that God would bring them out of the darkness and into the light. It means that this is a prayer for the church's witness. We're taught to pray for the evangelism work of the church. We're taught to pray for the mission work of the church. Through the evangelism of the local congregation and through the mission work of the church and the denomination of churches, God would gather in His elect out of the darkness into the light and into the church. But this is more than a prayer for numerical growth. This is especially a prayer for spiritual growth. Numerical growth is not inherently wrong and to be despised. We certainly are thankful to God when we see numerical growth, even in our own congregation. But the important thing is spiritual growth. That we, as God's people, citizens of His kingdom, old, young, and everywhere in between, would grow spiritually, would grow in faith, would more and more in our life learn to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. Our prayer here is a prayer, therefore, for the preaching of the word again, the chief means whereby God's people grow and are strengthened spiritually. But this is also a prayer for the good Christian schools, which are a help in the rearing and the growth of the covenant seed. This is a prayer for the work of parents in the home, that God would give children, and then God would bless the work of parents in the nurture of their children for the continued spiritual growth of those covenant children. We see here that with this brief petition, "Thy kingdom come," Jesus opens up here a whole realm and sphere with so many different aspects about which we must pray. Jesus teaches us to pray for the church in all of the different aspects of the church and the different members of the church, the different causes of the church in which God's people labor. We pray, "Thy kingdom come. God, by thy grace, preserve and increase thy church." Finally, teaching us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of the full perfection of that kingdom, the return of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 48 ends that way. "Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all." When Jesus Christ returns, all the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of darkness will be cast down and destroyed. Verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 15 speak of that. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." At the return of Jesus Christ, all the other kingdoms of men, the kingdom of darkness, will be destroyed, and there will be just this one kingdom, the full perfection of the kingdom of heaven. Full perfection of the kingdom will mean new heavens and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth that are united together, where the church will dwell. The full perfection of the kingdom of Jesus Christ will mean that all of God's people, all the citizens of the kingdom, all of God's elect, throughout all of history, from the beginning to the end, and as they're found throughout all of the world, they'll all be gathered together in one. The full perfection of that kingdom will be the perfection of us as citizens. The final destruction and removal of our old man of sin. The removing of all of the consequences of the fall into sin, all sickness and sorrow and suffering. When all of the citizens are gathered together in perfection, in soul and body, that last enemy, death, being defeated and destroyed. In the full perfection of the kingdom, God will be all in all. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." This passage is not saying that Christ will rule until the end of time, and then when the kingdom is perfected, Christ will not rule anymore. He'll give the kingdom to the Father. That's not the idea at all. Christ will reign as king forever. God, the triune God, will rule in and through Mediator and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all eternity. The passage is saying is that Christ is ruling and directing all things to bring about the full perfection of the kingdom, and that kingdom will serve the honor and the glory of God in its perfection. God in the full perfection of his kingdom will be all in all. Everything will lead toward, tend to, promote the honor and the glory of God. All enemies removed, all sin we being delivered from. We will rest in the church, triumphant in glory, where God will receive all of the glory that is due to him. And here we see again the connection between this second petition and the first petition. Our prayer is, thy kingdom come. Bring about the full perfection of the kingdom, because our desire is, God, that thy name be hallowed, that thy name be glorified, that thou may be all in all. Till the coming of Jesus Christ, we pray. We live, as it were, between the already and the not yet. The kingdom has come in that Christ has established the foundation of that kingdom through his cross and his resurrection. And the kingdom has come in the sense that already now we are citizens of that kingdom, enjoy the blessings of that kingdom and righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. But the full perfection is not yet. And for that we wait, and for that we pray. We know that that full perfection of the kingdom is coming. We see the signs all around us. We see the signs of the coming of that kingdom in pestilence and disease in the world. We see the signs of the coming of that kingdom in social unrest and rioting that's found in the world. We know that kingdom is coming. God, of course, would bring about the coming of that kingdom whether we prayed for that or not. God is pleased to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ and the full perfection of that kingdom in answer to our prayers. And that is our prayer. How could we not make that petition to God? That is our hope. That's our greatest longing and desire, is to be delivered out of this world of sin and to be brought into the full perfection of the kingdom. And so with the church of all ages, we pray, thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, that God may be all in all. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word of truth. We pray, apply that word to us by thy Holy Spirit. Teach us to pray. Give to us the right words to speak and a right understanding of those words. Work within our hearts in earnest longing and desire for these things. Work within us a delight in and a seeking first of thy heavenly kingdom. And may that kingdom come. Pray, Father, strengthen us as we carry out our callings in the midst of this world to do so antithetically, to reveal by our walk that we belong to thee and thy kingdom. Continue to strengthen this congregation. Bless us and build us up spiritually. Uphold, care for, preserve thy people wherever they're found in all of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.